Well, good morning. It's going to be a great morning this morning and a great afternoon as we worship together and then as we head out into the outside part where there's food and all kinds of fun stuff. And we're celebrating the start of the church year, start of the school year. I think the start of every year, kind of. New Year's starts in January, but somehow doesn't it feel like September is the start of everything? If you're in school or you got kids in school, you've been busy this week probably, getting your kids back, getting the rhythms back, getting the routines back. If you're working, your Fridays are maybe finished for the summer, your boss is back, and all of a sudden he's got ideas or she's got ideas, and all of a sudden things are getting busy around work, and things are busy around home, and new things are starting up. And one of the questions I often ask people, how you doing? And the most common response I get at this time of year is, busy. Sound part of your world? How's your week? Busy. Crazy busy. School starting, fall happening, work and family stuff happening. It's crazy around here trying to get all this stuff ready this week, trying to make sure all the pieces were in place, trying to get all that kind of stuff going. So looking at a book that we have in our church library by Kevin DeYoung called Crazy Busy, and he's talking about all the different ways that our lives get busy, and maybe more than busy. And the word I want to use in this sermon this morning is the word overloaded. Busy can suggest, well, at least I filled up all the corners. Overloaded tends to suggest there's more weight than I can carry. And when we use that overloaded word, the other image that comes to mind is I'm sinking. I'm sinking under the weight of all the things I have to do. I'm sinking under all this stuff. And if you have sermon notes this morning in your bulletins, I just invite you to follow along with those. Because we're going to be thinking about this whole idea of overloaded and sinking. And if you came here feeling busy this morning, or, you know, for those that are listening on the internet and didn't make it to church this morning, because you were too busy. Just have to throw that word in for you, you know, because you guys are good. But, you know, finding time even this morning to be here in a busy world. And so for September and October, these months, we're going to be looking through on how to get our lives shipshape, how to get our lives back in order, how to get our lives back where what we intend is what happens and not what everybody else intends for us. And we're going to be using boat images just because I like boats. Because it is, after all, discipleship that we're about here. So we're talking this morning about getting your life shipshape. And whether you're kind of just here this morning exploring God, trying to figure out if this God thing's for you, and, you know, is this just one more thing in my life, or is this something that's important? Listen in. And I think we got some practical things for you this morning, or if you've been a Christian for a while and you just need some refocusing this morning, we'd love to do that as well. But Jesus said, and there's a verse in your notes there, it says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And that's the promise that we want to claim this morning. So let's just pray about that. Father God, as we come this morning and we think about being overburdened, as we think about sinking under the weight of some of our responsibilities, Father God, we just pray that you would help us to discover what it is to have your rest. And Father, guide us in our thinking this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Don and I were visiting our daughter this summer, who is a camp program director out in BC, and she took us to church. So I got to hear someone besides myself preach. And I heard this sermon. Well, I think I heard three, actually. And he was talking about some boats, and I just got fascinated by that. And so a lot of these sermons this fall come out of that one sermon that I sort of heard, and all the ideas that kind of spill out of it. I don't know if you ever have that in sermons. I mean, you don't have to listen to me. You're here to listen to the Holy Spirit. I'm just kind of a way of trying to connect you to the Holy Spirit. So, you know, if you kind of drift off into some really good stuff, well, that probably isn't me, but it is the Holy Spirit, and that's good. So he was telling the story about these boats, and I just got intrigued by it, so I looked up the story, and it's a story of these four fish boats, clam boats, they're clam dredgers out of New England, and it's a story of how four of these boats sank within about a couple of weeks of each other. On December 28th of 1998, the Predator sank. On January the 6th, the Beth D. Bob. On the January the 8th, the Cape Fear. And on January the 18th, the Adriatic. They all sank within this one-month period. And so all the experts went out to try and figure out why did all these boats sink so close together. Because they figured there must be a common thing, and they discovered there wasn't. They discovered that each boat sank for its own reason. And we're going to be looking at a bunch of those boats and just various reasons that our lives sometimes feel like we're underwater. But the Cape Fear is this boat. There's a picture of it in your sermon notes there. That's why you need sermon notes. It's a 118-foot clam dredger. And it was out this day out of New Bedford, Massachusetts. It gets loaded down when it's fully loaded, so it's about 12 inches above the water. It was out in 6 to 8 foot waves, following sea, 25 to 30 knot wind blowing. It was in touch with its sister ship, the Misty Dawn. I kind of like the name of that ship, the Misty Dawn. And they kind of radioed over to their sister ship saying, "We're not doing real well. Can you just kind of stick around?" 20 minutes later, they radioed again and said, "We've taken two big ones," and the Misty Dawn didn't exactly know if those were big waves or if they'd actually started to roll. And then they radioed one last time and said, "Could you look in on us when you come past?" And 5 minutes from that call, the Cape Fear began to sink. It rolled over, and the men on board had to jump into that ocean. 112 feet of boat, 188 feet of steel, 188 tons of steel and fuel, 195 tons of clams. All began to roll over and head for the bottom. Captain Stephen Novak was the captain that day with four other crewmen. He gave the order to abandon ship. They grabbed their survival suits, these one-piece units that survive in the water. It's 37-degree water at that time of year, at that place. And they jumped in. None of them having time to put the suits on, not all the suits working properly. More water for the boat story. Thank you. And they all jump into the water together. Before he jumped in, the captain, Novak, had tried to put his suit on, but he couldn't get the zipper done up all the way. But he went in anyway because he didn't want to go down with the boat. And he slid down the steel hull, and he got in the water, and the water started to rush into his suit. It had enough buoyancy to keep him afloat, but it filled with 37-degree water. And he was growing desperately cold, and he knew he didn't have very long to survive in that water. All these suits have strobe lights so you can find them at night because it was dark at the time. And he saw what he thought were some other strobe lights over there in the waves. And so with one hand kind of holding his survival suit as closed as he could, he kind of swam over to the other ones and he found two others of his crew members. One of them was a non-swimmer. They'd found a plank that had been on the board on the deck and they were hanging on to that, and both were wearing their survival suits, but they hadn't got them done up properly either. And someone asked if anyone had seen the other two guys, and no one had. And they assumed the worst. And they were right. It's a big boat. It's a big boat in a big ocean. And they're dredging for clams, and as they bring these clams up, they load them into these cases on the deck called cages. A naval architect goes through each boat and says, "This is what this boat can carry." John Koopman was the architect of that particular boat. He'd conducted stability tests. He'd figured out how this thing worked. And he said, "This boat can carry 120 cages. Captain Novak wasn't a naval architect. He didn't know a whole lot of math. But he had 17 years of experience, and he was convinced that rather than 120, he could carry 130 cages. He could put 9 down below, he could put 40 on the 90 down below, he could put 40 on the deck. And that's what he was carrying. 10 more than he was allowed. at 3,500 pounds a cage. Overloaded. Sorry, I will thank you. Make good use of that. I much hate it when a pastor does this. You're all dying of thirst and he gets to drink, but I saw Reese do it earlier, so I know it's okay. Does that feel like your life sometimes? Just a few cages too many? A few, 35,000 pounds too much weight? Overloaded. Reminded me of another story. It's a story that's in the Bible. It's in your sermon notes here. It's a story of when Jesus is out and Peter, James, John, and Andrew, you remember, Peter and Andrew are brothers, James and John are brothers, they're cousins, and they have a fishing business together. And there's a story about that in Luke chapter 5 in your notes. One day as Jesus was standing by Lake Gennesaret, Lake Galilee, the people were crowding around and listening to the word of God. So he was preaching on the edge of the lake there. And he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats and asked them to put out a little bit from shore. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When Jesus' voice started to get a little bit fading out, they would get a little closer. And he was standing with his back to the water and they kept coming and they kept coming. And, when you're preaching knee-deep in water, you don't want to keep going too much further. So he said, how about I take your boat? Because they're not going to do that. So he just took the boat out a little bit, used it for a pulpit, and he preached. And when he had finished, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. And Simon answered, and I love the way Simon does this. This is Simon Peter. He's very polite to Jesus. Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, you who are a great carpenter but know nothing about fishing, because you say so, in spite of the fact it's not night when we fish, and in spite of the fact that we've already fished here and there's been no fish, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break, and they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they both began to sink. And it's that story of overloaded. Stories about two boats carrying too much weight. Because in a boat, there's two states in a boat. There's the load that a boat is designed to carry. Any boat you get on, if it's been commercially made, will have a sticker on it somewhere. It says this boat can carry this much weight, whether it's a ski boat, whether it's a ferry boat, whether it's a cruise boat, they will always have a thing. This is the maximum weight this boat can carry. There is a load that a boat is designed to carry safely. And then there is that second state. There's that overloaded state. There's that thing when you have too much success in life. And all of a sudden you got more on board than the boat was designed. And all of a sudden, it says in that story, the nets were breaking. They had to call the sister boat over. Even the sister boat was sinking. The two of them are desperately trying to get this catch to shore. And being fishermen, you never give a fish up. Like the idea of throwing a couple back didn't occur to them. They'd rather sink than not get them all back. And so they bring it all back. And I think that's the story of our lives too, isn't it? We would rather sink under the weight than ever stop doing something, sometimes it seems. And this morning, that image of overburdened, that image of sinking. And can I give you a third story that maybe takes it out of the realm of boats and brings it a little bit more into personal life? And it's that story of Mary and Martha that you're so familiar with. And it's in your notes as well. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, they came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to them. It's an interesting statement, isn't it? A woman named Martha opened her home. Well, it was Lazarus' home, and it was Mary's home, and it was Martha's home. But apparently it was Martha who opened the home. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And she came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what's better, and it will not be taken away from her. Well, Jesus and the disciples and a couple of hangers-on, because Jesus always traveled in this pack, come on down the road. Martha sees them, she says, out of hospitality, out of guilt, out of the fact that she's the oldest daughter. I just assume that because, you know, this is always the oldest daughter that gets stuck with this role, right? And she says, Jesus, you got to come in. We got to feed you. So Jesus comes in and the disciples and Lazarus take off and they're playing Xbox in the back room somewhere. And Jesus is just kind of sitting and he's chatting with Mary and a couple of the other people. And Martha is the only one in the kitchen and she's just slaving away. And poor Martha Stewart is just going on and on and on in this place. And I don't know if you relate to Martha, but let's figure out what words Luke used to describe her. Distracted. Worried. Upset about many things. Does that begin to describe this week for you? Overloaded? Burdened? And then there's Mary. Mary's sitting there as well. And here's how she's described. Sitting at Jesus' feet, listening, choosing what's better. And I just think we read that story because we're busy people, because we're driven people. It makes Mary look lazy, makes Martha look like the responsible member of the family. And you got to remember that story follows the story of the Good Samaritan. And the story of the Good Samaritan is you got to love your neighbor even when it's inconvenient. And you got to serve your neighbor even when it's inconvenient. And this story balances that story because if you just take the story of the Good Samaritan by itself, you can become an activist. You can become overwhelmed with the needs that are around you. You can become overloaded. And Jesus puts this story after that story so that you read the two of them together, that it's not just about sitting at Jesus' feet and it's not just about being this activist, but it's this balance. Jesus isn't saying, just sit at my feet. He's saying, take time to sit at my feet. That's how that story is supposed to be read. And I just kind of think as you're kind of working through your week a little bit, you're saying to yourself, Dale, you know, sitting and resting really isn't an option. You don't know my work situation. You don't know my family situation. And you're right, I don't. Well, I know some of it, but I don't know much of it. But just summing up this sermon in one sentence, just for you, just, you know, because it's hard to remember too much, just here, one sentence. It's in bold print in your notes there. And here it is. My load reveals my Lord. My load, what I'm loaded with, reveals my Lord. It reveals who I worship. It reveals what's important to me. If your work puts intense stress on you and overloads you, your work is your Lord. If your family and all the stuff you got to do and getting all the kids to hockey and dance and everything else, if all that puts stress on you, then your family and their programming has become your Lord. If other parts of your life put stress on you, then those parts of your life have become your Lord. Because your load reveals what's important, and what's important is your Lord. And I know, I hear you saying already, life isn't that simple. You know, like this is a different millennium from Jesus. Sometimes life happens. And I find that story of the disciples kind of instructive because it comes back to that idea of what boats were designed for, the load and the overload. See, the first thing is a boat was designed to carry a load. Boat wasn't designed to be empty. Boat was designed to carry a load. That's why it was made. Someone once gave me this advice. It's good advice. Write this down. You could barely use it. Don't pick up anything heavier than you can lift and always put it down again when you're finished with it. It's good advice when you're moving someone. Don't pick up anything heavier than you can lift. Always put it down when you're finished with it. Or as Paul told Galatians in your notes there, each of you should carry his own load. The load is what we were designed to carry. God didn't make us just to, you know, live on the beach, drink drinks with little umbrellas in them and lie in the umbrellas. There's a time for that, but most of all, we're designed to carry a load. We're designed to make a difference. We're designed in this life to be people who make a difference. We're designed to carry our load. But then there's the overburden. There's the times when life crashes in. And I think there's two situations here. There's sometimes when life just crashes in. Heard about Steve's mom dying. We know people that are sick or in hospital, or the work suddenly disappears, or something happens with our kids, or whatever it is, and all of a sudden there's this overload. And in crisis times, as the disciples did, we call our friends over in the other boat, and they help us carry the load. They help us carry the burden that we can't carry. And Paul says that in Galatians 2, and your notes there again, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. We carry our own load. We're designed to be people who do what we do. But when we get overloaded, we carry each other's burdens. When that wave crashes over us unexpectedly, we need those friends there to carry our burdens with us. But here's the challenge. The challenge is many of us go through life overburdened. It's not that an unexpected wave came from somewhere. It's that we're carrying 10 traps too many, and they each weigh 3,500 pounds, and our boat was not designed to have those kind of burdens. We're continuously carrying more than we were designed for. And we carry them more than we were designed for. And we do more than we were designed for. And we take more responsibility than we were designed for. And we never put it down and rest. And so on the back page of your notes there, kind of a, how do we find some kind of practical thing for this? Let me just read you about the Sabbath day and suggest two thoughts. God said to us, as the Old Testament people, to his people throughout time, and to us this morning, you are designed to carry a load, and that load is appropriate to you, but sometimes you're going to get overburdened, and even with that load, sometimes you have to rest. So here's the deal. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor, do all your work. But the seventh day, that's a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And on it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter. Now, if you're just a teenager here this morning and your parents have got a job for you today, just read them that verse. That's my gift to you. Nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. Pretty well covers everything you can think of. You know, it's one of them lawyers speak sentences where you just keep... So that your male and female servants may rest as you do. See, I think God built into our lives this whole idea of Sabbath, this whole idea of rest, this whole idea of pausing to take stock, and it's a weekly rhythm where we take this day out of our lives, and we turn off the email, and we stay out of the regular routines of life, and we begin to try and find a health-giving alternative. In the summer, for me, it's bike riding. In the winter, it's watching football, but, you know, whatever your health-giving alternative is, I ain't judging you, so don't judge me. But it's finding, Martin Luther in the Reformation said, whatever it is you don't do in the week, you should do. So if you have an active life, do something mental. If you have a very intellectual life, you know, your job is all about using your mind a lot, then use your body on your off day. But kind of find that balance of what you don't do the rest of the time. Stay out of the regular routines. But I think out of that also comes this idea of just taking time each day where we pause and review our day with God. And this is why I think we need to start our days with God, not end our days with God, though I think it's good to do both. But this part I suggest at the beginning, but just take 10 minutes at the start of each day this week. So that's 5 days, because you only work 5 days. It says six, but we're not very biblical. We only work five, most of us. And ask yourself this question for 10 minutes. What am I doing? What am I going to do today? Why am I doing it? And which God is driving that? It's three very profound questions. What am I doing? So just kind of go through your day in your mind. Why am I doing that? Which God drives that part of my life? See, because here's what I think about our lives. I think many of us are sinking under the burden of our lives, and it makes us stressed inside, it makes us irritable to the people around us, and it makes us useless to God. And that's a pretty high price to pay for being busy. That's a pretty high price to pay for whatever benefit makes us so busy. And so let me just encourage you this week. Just make a commitment right now. Because now is the easiest place to make a commitment. Tomorrow morning is going to be harder. But just say, I'm going to take 10 minutes and I'm going to review my day in my head. What am I doing? Why am I doing it? What God drives it? And then give that day to God. And then take one day this week to be your Sabbath, where you turn off, where you just reconnect with those that are important to you around you, where you put down the burden of the week and enjoy life and reflect on priorities. And you don't rest because your work is done. You rest in the midst of work. You'll never rest at the end of work because work is never done. But you rest in the midst of it. And maybe I can read your mind here, and maybe I can hear you say, Dale, what part of busy did you miss? I don't have 10 minutes at the start of the day. I don't have 10 minutes to review my day. I get up and it's run. Yeah. But I bet you this. You take 10 minutes this week at the start of each day. You kind of think through the day. You kind of give that day to God. I bet you at the end of that day, I bet you by coffee time, you've made that 10 minutes up again. For two reasons. One, as you think through your day, you figure out, well, maybe I don't need to do that. Maybe I could do that and that at the same time. I just kind of put them in separate places, but really, I could do those together, and that would save me time. And I always believe that when we give stuff to God, God repays us. When we give time to God, God always repays us the time. I bet you that 10 minutes will save you more time. So if you're a Christian this morning, you're trying to figure out how to please God, I suggest that. If you're just kind of exploring Christianity today, you're just kind of trying to figure out, is this Christianity thing practical? Is it worthwhile? Is it worth trying? Well, here's a practical thing. Try this. See if you just kind of think through your day. What's driving you? See if somehow you don't connect with God in some way, in a very special way. And what would that look like? What would that look like at the end if we actually did that? What would it feel like to stop for lunch and actually just pause, not eat at our desk, not try and multitask on something else? What would it feel like to come home at the end of the day and we're not stressed? We're not carrying a load of stuff to do that evening. We're not weighed down with more work. What would it feel like to spend time with important people, whether our family or our friends or our spouse or our pet or whatever is important in your world, just to have time of refreshment? What would it feel like to go to bed at the end of a day and not just have this nagging thing of, man, I should have got a little bit more done, and tomorrow it's now just going to be added on, but to go to bed with a sense of accomplishment, that sense that today is done. I can have a good night's sleep, and tomorrow I'm going to spend 10 minutes figuring out that day too. What would it feel like to go to bed at the end of the day just with this clear conscience? I think it would feel like that verse that we started with. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. See, I think there's a step on our side to do that. Some of us say, well, I've tried this Christian life, and man, you know, it's just like more stuff. They want me to come to small group. They want me to come to church. They want me to stay and play in the picnic and eat food, and that's so hard, and you know. And God just says, no, like, if you take the time to pause, I will honor that. And you will feel my rest. Father God, this morning as we come and we start this church year, school year, Father, we feel the busyness of life. We feel the busyness of always carrying in our pockets our emails, our texts, our phone calls. We feel the pressure, Lord, of always being on call. We feel the stress of all the things in our lives, some of which we don't even control. Father, where we're carrying burdens, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to reach out and find those who can come alongside and take some of that burden with us. For those this morning who are here, who are feeling the storms of life, Father, I pray that there's those they can reach out to say, come, bring your boat alongside. I just need some help for a little bit. But for those of us, Lord, who overburden our own lives, Father, I pray for this discipline of just taking those 10 minutes to rethink, to refigure why we're doing all this busyness, and somehow, Lord, to figure out how to enter into your rest. Father, we thank you that you came, that you died on the cross, that you paid the penalty for our sin, that we can have a relationship with you that is not another burden, but where you come and you take our load and you take our burden and you help us to carry it and give us the skills that we need to do that. Thank you for coming into our lives to do this. Thank you that you promise all who are weary and burdened that you will give us rest. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.